Congregation, let us turn this morning to the Holy Word of God, to the book of Genesis, chapter 18. Genesis 18, we will begin reading at verse 1, and we'll continue reading to the end of the chapter. Genesis 18, beginning at verse 1, hear the Word of God. And then the Lord appeared to him, that is, to Abraham, by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground, and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah, and said, "Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here, in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.'" But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." And the men arose from there and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." And the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know." Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." Then Abraham answered and said, "Indeed, now I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for lack of 5? So he said, "If I find there 45, I will not destroy it." And he spoke to him yet again and said, "Suppose there should be 40 found there." So he said, "I will not do it for the sake of 40. And then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place. So far the reading of God's word. The text for the sermon this morning is Genesis 18, this passage that we have read, and then verse 19. These words, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Beloved in the Lord, Abraham is generally known as a model of faith. The writer to the Hebrews expresses this very clearly in Hebrews chapter 11. There he cites three examples from the life of Abraham that illustrate his faith. First of all, his decision to leave Ur of the Chaldees and to travel to the land of Canaan. Secondly, he mentions his sojourn in the land of promise. And thirdly, he mentions his offering up of his son Isaac on the altar on Moriah. Abraham was a model of faith, but he was also a model of fatherhood. A few minutes ago, we read from Genesis chapter 18. Children, you know the story contained in that chapter very well, I trust. You remember how one day, while Abraham had pitched his tent in the plains of Mamre, that he was standing there by his tent and he looked up into the distance and he saw three men coming towards him. Now, it is nowhere stated in the text, but we do believe that one of these men was the pre-incarnate Christ. The other two were angels. And Abraham somehow sensed that there was something special about these men. And so he invited them to come and to rest themselves under the oak tree there in Mamre while he went to fetch them something to eat. And he quickly told Sarah, his wife, to make three cakes, three loaves of bread. And then he ran to the herd and he took from the herd a tender and good calf. He gave it to one of his servants. He told him to prepare it. And then he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared, and he set it before the men. And as the men ate, they said to Abraham that he and his wife Sarah would have a son. Now, there was nothing new about this. The Lord had promised to make of Abraham a great nation. He had said, in fact, that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the heavens and as the sand on the seashore. What is more, in the previous chapter, in chapter 17, the Lord gave Abraham the sign and seal of his covenant, the sign of circumcision, in anticipation of these descendants. But by this time, Abraham and Sarah were well past the age of childbearing. They were old, and they had long ago abandoned any hope of producing an heir themselves. They had tried through Hagar, but that plan, you remember, backfired terribly. And now this man, this perfect stranger, comes to them and he announces to them that Sarah would have a son, and that within 1 year's time. Needless to say, Abraham and Sarah were stunned, so much so that Sarah laughed. She laughed in unbelief. And then we read that after making this announcement, these men made their way to Sodom. And Abraham went with them. Why were they going to Sodom? Well, children, you remember why they were going there. They were going there to destroy that city. See, Sodom was a very wicked city. The people there were very wicked. Materialism, greed, and lust were rampant. And for so many years, the Lord had been very patient with that city. But now His patience had run out. The cup of His wrath was now full, and He was now determined to destroy that city and every living person in it. And as they made their way to Sodom, the Lord decided to tell Abraham what He was planning to do. We read in verse 17, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?" This is a question, but it's really a rhetorical question. It's a question that implies a negative answer. So, "shall I hide" really means, "I shall not hide." God thought about this, and He said, "No, I'm not going to hide from Abraham what I am going to do." Why? Because Abraham would be the father of a great and mighty nation. And as the father of a great and mighty nation, he had the responsibility to instruct his children and his children's children in the ways of the Lord. He had to teach his descendants that if they walked according to the ways of the Lord, they would be blessed. But if they rebelled against the Lord, they would be cursed. They would be punished, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord was confident that Abraham would do exactly that. And we know this because of what we read in the words of our text. Verse 19, the Lord says, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." The Lord God here expresses confidence that Abraham will instruct his children in the ways of the Lord. And in so doing, he holds up Abraham as a model father. And that's what we want to consider with the help of the Lord this morning. The theme for the sermon is, the Lord expresses confidence in Abraham's faithfulness as father. And we'll consider the reason for this faithfulness. Secondly, the evidence of this faithfulness. And then thirdly, the outcome of this faithfulness. The Lord, as the ultimate father, expresses confidence in Abraham's faithfulness as father. And that comes out in our text. He says that Abraham will command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. There was no doubt at all in the mind of God that Abraham would carry out his duties faithfully and responsibly, and that even before he had any children. Now, the question that arises in our minds is this: what was the reason for this confidence? Why was God so sure that Abraham would be a faithful father? And the answer is here in our text. It is because he was known by the Lord. Listen again to what Abraham says, to what God says. He says concerning Abraham, "I have known him." I have known him. The Hebrew verb to know that is used here can have different meanings, as most words can, depending on the context. When applied to people, it can mean to know in the sense of to be acquainted with. So, for example, we can look around us, look to the person next to us, and we can say, "I am acquainted with that person." It can have that meaning, but here it means something deeper than that. Here, The word means to know in the sense of to be intimately familiar with. It's used in that way in Exodus 33, verse 17. There the Lord says to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you, Moses, have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And the Lord says something similar in Deuteronomy 34, verse 10. It's stated there that there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And that same word is now used and applied to Abraham. When God says that he knows Abraham, he means he is personally acquainted with him. He knows him intimately. He knows him, we might say, inside and out. What is more, the tense of the verb that is used here indicates that this knowledge of Abraham began in the past and continues to the present. God doesn't say, "I knew him as an accomplished fact, but I have known him." That implies that he knew him a long time ago, and he knows him still today. Now, when did the Lord first come to know Abraham? Well, they came to know him in eternity. God knew all of his people from eternity, and he wrote all of their names in his book of life. And that is the case also with Abraham. God knew Abraham from eternity. But he also came to know him in time. He did so the very moment that he called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. At that very moment, the Lord, through his Holy Spirit, took up his abode in Abraham's heart. He came to dwell in Abraham, leading him, guiding him, consoling him, teaching him. And that's the reason why the Lord was so confident that Abraham would be a faithful father. Oh, it was not owing to anything in Abraham himself. Abraham, you see, was just a sinful man, just like you and me. But it is solely owing to the fact that God knew him. God knew him from eternity to the present. Dads, what about you this morning? Are you also known by God? Would God say of you this morning, "I know that man. I have known him from eternity to the present. I know him. I know him intimately. I have a relationship with him. I know him inside and out." Would God say of that? Would God say that of you today? Dear fathers, this is the key to being a good father. This is where it begins. The key to being a good father does not begin by taking a course or attending a conference on fatherhood or reading a book on fatherhood. Those things can be very helpful, but that's not where it begins. To become a good father means we have to begin with God. It begins with God knowing us personally, intimately, savingly. Faithful fatherhood begins with God. You say, if that is the case, how can I be known of him? Oh, you know the answer to that question. I trust it's been explained to you many times. It begins on your knees before the Lord, confessing your sins before him, embracing his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the only hope and ground of your salvation. You see, the moment that you do that, the Lord takes up his abode in your heart
And he comes to know you. And you come to know him. And the more you come to know him, the more you want to know of him. You want to develop a relationship with him. And you begin to pray. And you begin to read and meditate upon his scriptures. You begin to delight in the worship of God, coming together on the Lord's Day to praise him, to worship him with his people, to sing his praise. You desire to live for him. You strive to glorify him in all things, in everything that we do and say and think. But it all begins here. It begins with developing a relationship with God, knowing him and him knowing us. Is that your desire this morning, dads? Do you want to be a faithful father this morning? Then seek to be known by God and know him in return, of this desire of yours will be fulfilled. God was sure that Abraham would be a faithful father. And what was the evidence of this faithfulness? You'll notice how God expresses that in the words of our text. For I have known him. And then the New King James has it very clear here, even clearer than the Authorized Version. For I have known him in order that. In order that what? In order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. You see the connection? God knew Abraham so that, in order that, Abraham would command his children. Now that's an interesting word. That word, command. When we think of command, we think of a king who sort of sits on his throne and he issues orders and he says, do this, do that, and his servants do it. And there are some fathers like that. There are some fathers who seem to think that as the head of their household, all they have to do is sit back and they just issue orders. They issue commands and they expect those orders and commands to be obeyed without question. And there's no love in it. It's all just ordering people around. Now, it is true, of course, that as the head of our homes, men sometimes have to give orders and commands. But that's not really the meaning of the word here. The word command here can also be translated as charge or direct or perhaps even instruct. And that's what God says Abraham will do. He will direct his children. He will charge his children to do what? To keep the way of the Lord. To keep means to observe. The way of the Lord is an expression referring to the commands of the Lord. So God here says that Abraham will charge his family and his servants to observe the commands of the Lord, to live the way God wants them to live, to order their lives around God, to make God their number one priority in life. Specifically, he will command them to do righteousness and justice. Righteousness is closely related to holiness. So to do righteousness means to walk in holiness before the Lord. To do justice means to deal fairly and honestly with others. And this is what Abraham will teach his children. He will teach them to be holy. He will teach them to live as a holy people, consecrated, separated unto the Lord by keeping his commandments and living to his glory. And why will Abraham do this? Well, he will do this because Abraham understood the practical implications of the covenant of grace. In the previous chapter, and you really cannot consider the words of our text without taking the previous chapter into consideration. But in the previous chapter, as I said already, God gave Abraham the sign and seal of circumcision. And in giving that sign and seal to Abraham, God said that he would be their God, a God to Abraham and to his descendants, and that they would be his people, and that he would give them the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And to assure them of this, he gave them the sign and seal of circumcision. And in return, the Lord expected Abraham and his children to obey him, to love him, and to serve him, to walk before him in uprightness of heart. You'll notice how the previous chapter begins, chapter 17. God appears to Abraham and he says, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be perfect." That was the demand of the covenant. And Abraham understood it. He understood that he had to be perfect before the Lord. Now, does that mean that Abraham had to be without sin? Well, technically, yes. Practically, of course, no, that's impossible. None of us, not even a holy man like Abraham, could ever live without sin. But it means they had to be upright. They had to be obedient. They had to walk in the fear of the Lord. They had to obey God in everything. And Abraham understood this. Abraham understood the implications, the practical implications of the covenant of grace for daily living. And in that respect, Abraham is very different than some parents today. Some parents, maybe you know of some of them, I certainly have encountered some of them in my previous congregation. They seem to think that their parents, that their children rather, we don't have very high expectations of our children. They kind of expect their children to live as heathens, especially when they enter into their teen years. And when they see their children going astray, they kind of just put their hands up in the air. They say, well, what do you expect? I was no different when I was their age. And after all, they are conceived and born in sin. And until the Lord begins a work of grace in them, we can expect nothing else. Now, that way of thinking was totally foreign to Abraham. Abraham expected his children and his servants to keep the ways of the Lord. And he did everything in his power to ensure that they did. And fathers, I ask you this morning, is that also true of you? Are you also instructing your wives and children to do the same, to keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice? That's your task. That's my task. As husbands and fathers, Ephesians 6, verse 4, Paul says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." These words are directed to you, Dad. Not to moms. It's not the task of the mother to raise up the children in the fear of the Lord. That's the task of the father. Now, it doesn't mean, of course, that you have to do it all yourself. Of course, you do that together as husband and wife. But it remains your responsibility. And I ask you this morning, are you taking that responsibility seriously? Would God say of you this morning what he said of Abraham, that here is a man who will command his children to keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice? Would he say that of you? Oh, I realize, beloved, that we all fall short in this. We're all sinners. Also us as fathers and husbands, we're not perfect. And this is a great responsibility. And we can well say with the Apostle Paul, who is sufficient for these things? And if it's well with us this morning, and if we know something of our own weakness and inability, then we'd have to say before God this morning, none of us. None of us is capable of doing this. Because we're so weak and we're so sinful and there are so many obstacles. There's peer pressure and there's the influence of the world. There's the weakness of our own faith. There's the stubbornness and the rebelliousness of the hearts of our own children. And I realize, beloved, that we can do everything in our power to seek to raise them up in the fear of the Lord. And yet some of our children will end up turning their backs on everything that they've ever been taught. I know that. I've seen it. But it remains our responsibility. Dads, God has called us. He has honored us with the task of instructing our children. That belongs to your responsibility as the head and the priest of your home. Woe be to us if we do not take it seriously. The evidence of Abraham's faithfulness was that he would instruct his children. And there was also a blessing attached to this, the outcome of this faithfulness. God had said that Abraham would be a faithful father, that he would faithfully command his children to keep the ways of the Lord and to live in the way that he wanted them to live. And as a result of this, the Lord predicted that Abraham and his descendants would enjoy a great reward. That comes out in the end of our text, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken or what he has promised to him. Now the reference here, of course, is to the promises that God made to Abraham in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 and again in chapter 17. In each of these chapters, the Lord promised that God would be a God to Abraham and to his descendants after him, that he would make of him a great nation, and that he would give him all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. Now those are great promises, wonderful promises, undeserved promises. But understand this, congregation, those promises would only be realized in the way of faithfulness, in the way of obedience. Now listen carefully to what I said. I didn't say that they would be fulfilled because of our obedience. Oh no, we need to be careful. The blessings of God are given. Also, salvation is bestowed of grace. And it's always all of grace. It's never because of anything in us that God does things, that God saves us, that God blesses us. But it is in the way of our obedience. That was true for Abraham. And that is still true today. Still today, the Lord is pleased to channel his blessings as we respond to him in obedience. And that begins, of course, by responding to his call to faith and repentance. But it continues after that as well, in walking in the way of sanctification and living a life of holiness. As we do that, the Lord is pleased to shower his blessings upon us. And that doesn't mean, of course, that we will never experience hardships and trials in this life. Of course not. It means simply this, that when we walk in obedience to the Lord, and when we raise our children in the fear of the Lord, and when we as husbands and fathers take our duties and responsibilities seriously, then it pleases the Lord also to fulfill his promises. And what an encouragement we have then to follow in the footsteps of faithful Abraham. Beloved, if you do what the Lord commands,
if you walk in his ways, if you love him above all and seek to serve him with all of your heart, then the Lord will bless you. He will bless you in your work life. He will bless you in your marriage life. He will bless you in your family life, in your school life, in every aspect of our lives. His blessings will be showered down upon us. For it pleases him to bless his people in the way of obedience. Now I can anticipate some of you thinking to yourself, well, that is true. And I know that that is true. It says here in our text and other places, especially in the Old Testament. I know it's true that the Lord is pleased to bless in the way of obedience. But if I look at myself, and if I look at my own heart, and I look at my life, and if I look at how I am as a father and as a husband, I have to say before the Lord that there's nothing there but imperfection and shortcoming. My obedience is so stained with sin. Oh, I want to do the Lord's will and I want to walk in his ways. But so often I find myself doing my own thing and going my own way. There's still so much sin in me. Sin mars everything that I do. Sin prevents me from being the kind of person, the kind of father, the kind of mother, the kind of child that I want to be. And that I know that I must be. And at times that can bring us to despair. And we can wonder, are these blessings then also for me? Or have I forfeited them on account of my sin? Yes, you have forfeited them on account of your sin. And it doesn't matter how hard you try, beloved, your obedience will never be perfect. And the Lord knows this. But the Lord hasn't left us to ourselves. It's for that reason that he gave us his only begotten Son. Christ, you see, did what we cannot do. The Lord Jesus Christ, you see him in the text. He is there. He fulfilled the words of these texts, of this text perfectly. He's the second person of the Holy Trinity. He was known by God. He was in the bosom of the Father from all eternity. He knew all of God's thoughts, and they had perfect fellowship and perfect communion and perfect openness with one another. And he also commanded his children to keep the way of the Lord. He gave them the law at Mount Sinai. He sent his prophets to teach the people his law, warning them of the consequences of disobedience and promising them blessings upon obedience. And during his earthly ministry, he taught this law, not just the letter of the law, but also the spirit of the law and the deeper meaning of the law. Oh, how he instructed his children in God's truth. And he fulfilled this law by living a perfect life of obedience to it. And a response, as a result of this, he earned for his people the blessing and favor of God. So, dads, let there be an encouragement to you here. We have failed as fathers and as husbands. And we need to confess that before the Lord. And we may even have to do that before our wives and children on occasion. But if the Lord is at work in your heart, you have no need to despair. But you have every reason, every encouragement to carry on in the battle and the struggle of faith. We have failed. But where we have failed, the Lord Jesus Christ has succeeded most perfectly. And when we repent of our sins, also the sins of us as fathers, and the Lord Jesus imputes to us his righteousness again and again and again. And he gives us his Holy Spirit to walk in his ways, to live to his glory. In ourselves there is no hope. Our hope, though,
is in him. And therefore I say, look to him. Believe on him. Be known by him and know him. Live in obedience, and you shall be blessed with Father Abraham today, tomorrow, and forever. Amen. Now lift up your hearts and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.